want to start tonight with a little Bible trivia quiz. I want to ask if you know any of these men. These are main characters in the Bible, right? Have any idea? Of course, the scripture reading may have given you a little bit of a hint, but we don't remember these two guys as much as we remember Joshua and Caleb. But these were the traveling companions of Joshua and Caleb as they went to spy out the promised land that God had said, I'm going to give to you. He said, I'm going to send you in there and you're going to wipe them out and this is going to be your land. These are the guys that were from the other 10 tribes. And they came back and they changed the course of Israel's history. It was a dark day in the history of Israel. It was a terrible day in the history of Israel. The real problem was that when they went into the land, they saw giants and they could not see God. Tonight, what I want us to do is I want to think about what happened here in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. As these men went into the promised land, they saw the goodness of the land. They saw what God was planning to bless them with. But instead of looking at God, they looked at the giants. And I hope what we can learn to do is the exact opposite. I hope we can learn from these men that what we need to do is not be distracted by all the giants that are around us. What we need to do is remember God. What we need to do is focus on Him and see Him in and around us, working on our behalf. Whether it's in our own lives individually or it's the work of this congregation and what we have going on. But especially, I want us to think regarding God's commission for us to get the gospel out to others. Because there are a whole lot of giants that get in our way. And what I want us to realize is that we serve a giant killer. Our God is a giant killer. He slays giants and He can slay the giants that are in our lives and the giants that are in our way of doing the work of God. So tonight, let's take a look at Numbers chapter 13 and 14 and see if we can't find some parallels for ourselves that we can rely on God and overcome. Before we look at that, would you please bow with me in prayer? God and Father in heaven, You are magnificent and awesome. We lift You up praising You because there are giants in our life that You have already slain. We know that You have removed mountains for us, especially our mountain of sin, and we are so thankful for that. We pray, Father, that You would give us the strength to overcome the tempter. We pray, Father, that You will slay that giant in our lives as well, that we will rely on You, that we will rely on one another, that we will rely on Your Word and Your Spirit, and that we might have strength to overcome. And Father, we look to our future and we recognize that there are more people in our area that need Your gospel. There are more people around us that should be here tonight worshiping and praising and honoring You. And they simply need to hear Your gospel. We pray that You would give us opportunity and let us walk through those doors. Give us courage and confidence to reach out and talk to people about the joy that we have about having our sins forgiven. And Father, we pray that for all the giants that Satan puts in our way, that instead of being distracted by them, we will look beyond them and see You. And that we will allow You to fill our hearts and our minds that we might spread Your word, bringing glory and honor to Your name. Father, we thank You for Your love. We love You so much. Through Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I know that probably many of you know this story, but I'd like to just go through it again for those of us who aren't as familiar with it, just kind of hitting some highlights. We're in Numbers chapter 13. As we consider this story as it took place, I want us to first of all recognize Moses' commission. Moses gave the commission in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 17. He said to these 12 men, as he sent them out to spy out the land, and said to them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is, and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, or whether there are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. And so Moses gives them a commission. He says, I want you to go through the land and I want you to see what it's like. I want you to see the people. I want you to see the cities. I want you to find the fruit. I want you to bring some of that back to us. Here's the thing I hope you notice he did not say. Guys, I want you to go throughout the land and see whether or not we can take it. Is that what he asked for? No, this was not a reconnaissance mission to figure out whether or not they would be able to win the battle. This was a mission that was supposed to give them motivation that says, hey, this is a land we want. He said, I want you to go in there and I want you to find the fruit of this land. I want you to see what it's like over there. And I want you to come tell us what the cities are like. And I want you to tell us what the fruit of the land is like. Because this is the land God has promised us. We are going to take it. I don't need you to go in and spy out and see whether or not that's going to happen. I want you to go in and come back and give a report to the people that says, this is a great place. Let's go. That's what he wanted. That's what he commissioned. Well, part of it did happen. They went in and they saw the fruit of the land. They saw that the produce of the land and the fruit of the land was grand. In fact, in verse 23 of chapter 13, it says, they came to the valley of Eshcol. They cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never seen a bunch of grapes that needed to be carried on a pole between two men. They don't sell that at Winn-Dixie or Publix. But that's what they had in this land. The vineyards were so amazing that when they pulled one cluster of grapes, it took two men to carry it. That's pretty amazing. And they talk about how wonderful the land is in chapter 13 and verse 27. They told them, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Man, that's a great place to live. The land flowing with milk and honey. There's food to eat everywhere is basically what they're saying. We're going to get in that land and nobody's going to starve because the land just produces milk and honey. It's just flowing. And this is the fruit. Look at this amazing cluster. And look at these pomegranates and these figs. They saw how wonderful the land was. But they saw something else. And even though they came back and said, this is a good land, this is the land where we want to live, they came back with a bad report and said, too bad, it's not ever going to happen. There's no way we're going to be able to make this happen, because their problem was, they saw giants there. They saw giants there. In verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the land. I skipped verse 28. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Notice how they continue in verse 32. Verse 31, the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. He said, look, these people are ginormous. They're huge. We look like grasshoppers. We're just bugs to be squashed in front of these people. Yes, the land flows with milk and honey. There's just food flowing around for us to eat. But if we walk into that land, the land is going to eat us. God had promised this land. God had said that he would be fighting with them. God had said that he would give them the land. But when they walked into the land, all they could see was the giants. And so they gave this bad report. But Caleb and Joshua stood up and tried to argue with them. They tried to point out in verse 30 of chapter 13, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. And then, as we read in our scripture reading earlier, we saw their report down in chapter 14 and verse 7. The last half, it says, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And so they learned that the land is a land that just produces food all over. But the bad spies said, if we go in there, the land's going to eat us up. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, that's not true. They are our bread. If we go in, we'll eat them for dinner, because God's on our side. And they tried, and Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb tried to stir up the people to do what God had said and receive the promise that God had offered them. But then in verse 10 of chapter 14, all the congregation said, stone them with stones. And because they saw the giants, the Israelites rebelled. They did not march into the land. They did not conquer it. Instead, they were repulsed. And God promised them that this generation, you're not getting in. You're going to wander around the wilderness and you're going to die. Your children, who you said would become a prey, they'll go into the land. They'll come in and they'll occupy and they'll drink the milk and they'll eat the honey. They'll enjoy the grapes and the pomegranates and the figs, but you will not. Interestingly, the Israelites were abashed and they said, fine, we'll go. And they tried to go in, but God was not with them. And they were defeated and left to wander in the wilderness for an entire generation. For 40 years, until everyone except Joshua and Caleb of that generation that rebelled died in the wilderness. And their children went into the land. But what was the problem? They looked at the giants. They didn't look at God. God was bigger than the giants. God had defeated giants before. But they were too scared. Well, what can we learn from this story? What about us in our walk? What about the commission that we have? You see, we have received a commission. God has commissioned us. God has called us to go out and to take the land. God has called us to go out and to spread the borders of His kingdom throughout the world. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, as Jesus is about to leave His apostles, He's been training them and He's about to send them out. And in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, what He says to them is, go therefore and make disciples of all the world. We see it repeated again in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, we even read this morning, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. That's our commission. And we recognize that if no one submits to this commission, if we don't go out and tell people about this, they're not going to hear it. They're not going to believe it. In Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. In Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 13, there Paul records, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless some are sent? The reality is, we have a commission to get this gospel message out to as many people as possible. And there are people who, when they hear it, will believe. And when they believe it, they will surrender and call to the name of the Lord. But folks who don't hear won't believe, and folks who don't believe won't call. We have a commission to get the gospel message out. There are people who are lost and dying in sin. They need the Savior that we know. They need cleansing that we have experienced and enjoyed. And if we don't tell them about it, they won't get it. Because Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 is abundantly clear. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, as Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. Why? Because it is the power. Paul's point is there is no other power of salvation. There is nothing else that brings salvation. Chicken soup for the soul won't bring salvation. Dr. Phil won't bring salvation. There is no message out there that brings salvation except the message of the gospel that we hold in our hands, that we have heard and we have surrendered to, that has changed us and saved us. That's it. And we're commissioned to take the land for the Lord. Not by strength of arms, but by the simple gospel message. Jesus died for you to take your sins away, to empower you to be holy and righteous and like Jesus Christ. But the problem is, there are giants. There are giants. There are things out there that distract us. They distract me. That cause us problems. We know we want to get that gospel message out and we have intention. But then we see the giant. What are some of the giants? And this is not an exhaustive list. I just want to get us thinking about some of the giants that are out there. And think about our God who is a giant slayer. What are some of the giants? I can tell you one, other churches. You know, the fact is, there are churches out there that teach things other than the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're having all kinds of success, it seems. They're attracting people and they're having numbers and they've got folks who are listening. They have programs that they offer that people are interested in. They have messages that seem to draw folks in. And sometimes when we look at that and we look at all that we've got, I mean, all that we've got is the gospel. All that we've got is the message of salvation. And when we look at all that so many other churches are offering, we think, well, that's just boring. Nobody wants that. And boy, if we could have some kind of parties that might bring them in and then give them a little gospel on the side. Or if we could have a family life center, maybe a gymnasium or some type of sports league. If we could do some of those kind of things and bring them in, then they might accept the gospel. But all we've got is the gospel. Nobody's going to want that. And so there's a giant that distracts us and we think, well, what's the point of talking to anybody? Or going along with that, there's the social gospel that's out there. You know, the folks that kind of twisted the gospel that have said that well, the gospel is about saving society. That Jesus came to save society instead of saving sinners. And they've got all kinds of things. They've got their nursery schools and their Mother's Day Out programs. And they've got their Six Flags trips and their youth groups that get to do all of those fun things. That they get to go to all those trips. And all we've got is a message that saves souls. And we think, why would anybody want that? There's no point in talking to anybody about that. What about this giant? There's some folks that aren't involved in churches. And they're just out in the world. And all the pleasures of the world. The folks that we work with and go to school with. Who seem to be having a good time, getting drunk. Sinful parties that they're involved in. Sexual immorality. Hedonism. All kinds of fun things out there. And we know they don't have any desire to listen to the gospel because to them the gospel is just shackles and chains. It's burdens that keep them from doing all the fun things that they want to do. And so we look at them and we know they need the gospel and we want them to have the gospel. But that big giant is looming and we don't go into the land. Or perhaps this biggest of giants, lost friendships. Rejection. If I actually talked to them about Jesus, if I invited them to the assembly sometime, if I asked them if they needed prayers, if I told them about a Bible study, they might reject me and turn away from me. If they want to pursue some sin and I say, no, I'm not involved in that because I'm a child of God and I can't do that. That would cause me to turn away from my God. How could I do this to my God? Oh, what, you're too good to hang with us? Rejection is a huge giant. There's no doubt we could find other giants that get in the way. But do you see what I'm talking about? How many things? We've got the land out before us. The harvest is plentiful. What the Lord needs is workers who are going to go out and live by the commission, who are going to go out and conquer the land, not by strength of arms, but by the message of the gospel. And yet too often I see the giants and decide to slink into hiding. But we need to understand that our God is a giant killer. And we need to learn to look to God and not the giants. We must look to God. Here's the thing that we need to understand. Is everybody going to like us? No. Is everybody going to want to obey the gospel of Jesus? No. Is everybody going to like this congregation? No. Are there going to be some people who reject us and abandon us? Yes, that is going to happen. But here's what we need to understand. The thing that we need to understand is that there really are people who are in churches that teach error, that love the Lord and want truth. They just need someone to tell it to them. Who's going to do it if not us? There really are people out there who want more than social gospel. They want a saving gospel. They want to know how to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, not just how to have fun on the weekend. They're waiting around for someone like you to tell them, here's the gospel. There are people who are stuck out in the world that are putting on a good face, but inside they're miserable. They can't stand their sinful existence and they know that something is wrong. They just don't know what to do about it. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And what they need is for us to introduce them to Him. And yes, there are friends who will leave us if we start talking to them about the gospel. But for a moment, can you look around at all the friends you'll gain in this room if you start talking to people about the gospel? I mean, just look around. When you have friends like these people here, how can we be upset if someone who doesn't love the Lord says, I don't want to hang out with you anymore? We're sitting among the coolest, greatest people in the world. Let me tell you about the new friends you can meet when you start talking to them about Jesus. And when you find the few who want Jesus, you'll have a better friend than you ever had in them when they weren't with Jesus. Let me just ask for a minute. I don't normally ask for a show of hands. This is not some kind of normal thing. But let me ask you, is there anybody here who was brought up in a church that didn't teach truth, but now you're here? Look around. Look at that. Okay, let me ask you this. Is there anybody here who was just out in the world and heard the gospel and now you're here? See, there's a few of those too. You want to know what that tells me? There are people out there who want this. If they don't get it from us, where are they going to get it? We have a God that overcomes. We need to remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. To Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. According to His power at work within us. Our God can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Do you know what that means? Brothers and sisters, that means we need to learn how to ask and think big. Because He can do that. Whatever giant you're facing, God can beat it. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what that means? That means I can beat the giants. Where are you looking? Will you pull out your songbooks, please? If you're going to be using those tonight. What was the song number? 410. If you're using a songbook, we're going to be in 410. I have to use a songbook because I can't see the slides. He leadeth me. Let's just get down to practical brass tacks. There's all kinds of things that we can do to get the gospel message to someone, but we've got something very special happening right now. In two weeks, we're having our Christian Living series, and you've already heard multiple times about these cards that we've got out on the table in the foyer. What I want to encourage you to do is pick up some. Sure, there's a mailing going out, but your neighbors are a whole lot more likely to come if you just walk up and say, "Let me tell you about something amazing. You want to learn about ultimate victory in Jesus? Here it is. Join us. Talk to folks about it. Let them know about what's coming." God can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. "Oh, I know I've invited people before and they haven't shown up." Ask them again. Ask someone else. What I'm convinced is God works when we work. And God can do amazing things. Don't let the giants distract you from the opportunities. Let's get the message out. But perhaps you have a different giant you've been dealing with. Maybe it's not the giant of getting the message out about the gospel. Maybe it's the giant of your own sin. Maybe you've been dealing with that issue that, "Oh, I just can't imagine that God would want me to be a part of His family. If people knew what I've done, they wouldn't want me there." There's just this big, huge giant distracting you from turning to the Lord. Jesus died to slay that giant. And there is no mountain of sin so giant that God won't forgive it. He knew every sin you would commit. And He sent Jesus to die for you anyway. Would you let Him remove that giant from your life? If we can help you with that tonight, we invite you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.